Turning in Genesis chapter 3, with God's word open before us, can we seek afresh the face of the Lord in prayer for needed help as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank the Lord for thy presence. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst search us afresh as we come before thy word. We recognize, Lord, that thine eye goes beyond the eye of any man or woman. For while men may look on the outward appearance, the Lord looketh on the heart. We ask, O God, that thou might take a dealing with our hearts this morning. O God, we thank thee for these hymns of Zion. We thank the Lord for a congregation that can sing. Lord, we ask that thou would bless even the truth of these hymns to our souls. Lord, shut us in just now as we come to thy word. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit of the living God would be your teacher. Lord, that thou would teach us in the things of Christ. Oh, Father, this morning, that through all and above all we would see Christ. Lord, that thou might instruct us. There might be a word, Lord, for both saint and sinner alike. To that end, I pray that thou would fill us with thy Spirit and with power. Give me, Lord, that fresh unction from above. We might preach us thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we ask and pray these things in our Savior's precious name. In recent days, I read an article that opened with these words: Do believers need a dressing down on their dressing? Your answer to that question, of course, will depend whether you have the blinkers on or whether you are living in the real world. I believe it is the mature believers who have noticed that the fashion of this world has crept into the church in the dress sense of many. The article I referred to upon a second glance was found to be a reprint of about 6 or 7 years ago. And if the preacher was led to write it then, we can only suggest how much worse things have become since. Clothes which originally were meant to cover are today designed and meant to reveal. And the question that must be asked to each of our hearts is it the fashion of this world our guide, or is it the word of the Lord? That word begins, of course, in the book of Genesis, and truly it is the book of beginnings. For dear people, what is found in the rest of the scriptures is found first of all in the opening 11 chapters. That's why, of course, the modernists is so much against the opening chapters of the Genesis. There is, of course, the first mention of man and his communion with his Creator God. There's the first mention of sin and its entrance into the world. And with the entrance of sin, there is also the first prophetic word of the coming of Christ, who would bruise the head of the serpent that we read it this morning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But this morning I draw your attention to what the Lord did after he spoke of his promised seed, as he met with Adam and Eve. There was the judgment given to the serpent. It was cursed above all the cattle in the field, and upon its belly would it move around. There was a judgment given to woman. Sorrow would be multiplied in the bringing forth of children. And unto Adam the ground would be cursed, and in the sorrow and in the sweat of his brow would he eat of it all the days of his life. And then we are brought to the words of verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And there we have God clothing our first parents. I believe there is application for us there in the spiritual sense first and foremost. For God is showing unto Adam and Eve who had sinned how their sin had to be covered, and the way by which sinful creature can return unto and can approach his holy God. But surely there is also application for us in the physical sense, and what ought to be modesty in clothing. Let me first of all bring before you the thought of the need of the covering. When Adam and Eve disobeyed the word of the Lord, and they took of that forbidden fruit, the first thing they realized was that they were naked. And so they sought to cover themselves, as you read in verse 7. The eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They used the fig leaves. The fig tree, of course, was known for its great heavy foliage. And so that's why they used the fig trees and the fig leaves, and notice that they made aprons. The old devil, the old deceiver, told our first parents when he tempted them that their eyes would be opened, and so they were, but not as they understood it. For they were open to their shame and to their sin. They weren't open to their honor or to their advantage. They realized that they needed to cover their shame. And isn't it ironic that clothes which so many today take pride in and spend fortunes upon in the Gentile world are the very things which became a necessity because of sin? And they do but remind us of our poverty before God. And this verse teaches us that for Adam and Eve there was a necessity of having a covering because of their failure on their part to cover themselves. The fig leaves of their own making would not cover them. And can I say this? No apron. No apron of man can ever provide salvation or can ever provide a covering for sin. Don't care what color it is. It will not suffice for the purpose. It was but the work of their own hands, and nothing that we could ever do is sufficient to cover our sin. Yet how many there are, and they seem to be engaged in that very practice. They think that the so-called religious works of going to church, of immersing oneself in religious ordinances, of giving to charities, that those things will be enough to turn away God's eye from their sin, and therefore they will find acceptance with God. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 reminds us, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Adam and Eve needed the covering. They couldn't cover themselves. The covering that this verse goes on to speak of was needed because man had sinned. Before Adam sinned, he knew that the taking of that forbidden fruit was upon the threat of death. The Lord God had stated, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that was to happen. For the seed of death from that day forward was found in Adam. But not only physical death, but that which was far worse, that of spiritual death. And Adam now, because of sin, was in danger of dying eternally. It was because of his sin, and because Adam was a sinner, that he now needed a covering. And men and women, we are all born with that sinful Adamic nature. We are all sons of Adam's fallen race, and therefore there is the need that our sin is covered. Like Isaiah, we must acknowledge that from the sole of our foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's how we are by birth, by nature, and by practice before a thrice holy God. What's more, we need to have this covering in salvation because of who God is. He is a thrice holy God. He is a sin-hating God. He is a pure-eyed and to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. He is a God that is to be revered. He is a God whose presence wherein there ought to be reverence. He is a God who sees beyond what man can see. Our God doesn't merely look upon the outward appearance, He looks upon the heart. And when He looks upon the heart, there is either a covering for our sin, or else there is the sight of sin in all its heinousness, which must and shall be punished. I wonder which is it for you this morning as He looks upon you. The truth which is taught here is that the sinner who would have communion with the Holy God must have a covering for sin. Sin was to separate Adam from his Creator. It was to drive him out of paradise. And Adam, in his sin, could not approach God in the manner in which he was found. And we and Adam are in the same predicament and would remain to be so. But for the second, but for the last Adam, even the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to his Father, was to leave the glory of heaven that he had, to take upon himself the form of our nature. And Christ came so that he might die an atoning death on the cross of Calvary. For there he would take upon himself our sin, and there he would be stripped naked, and he would hang in all ignominy and in all shame, so that his people might be clothed eternally. I trust you saw it in our reading in Matthew chapter 27. If you didn't, turn back again. For there are those who in the painting profession would depict Christ on the cross, and nearly always they have him clothed, and that's not scriptural. It's a misrepresentation. For three times over in the course of this chapter you'll see how he was stripped. Verse 28, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Verse 31, I beg your pardon, the robe wasn't to stay on him either. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. But look at verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. In all his ignominy, in all his shame, one who knew no sin would bear the punishment and the penalty for sin. He was stripped naked that we, his people, might be clothed eternally. On the cross, the Lord, through his death, was to open back a way to God so that sinful mankind could again make approach unto God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And dear soul, if we are to approach God, then we must do so on the grounds of the finished work of redemption. For it is only through his death that the sinner can have their sins covered and their sins atoned for. And isn't that illustrated even in Genesis 4? For there we are brought to consider and how Cain and Abel were to bring their offerings unto the Lord. And while Abel was to offer a lamb by faith, it was Cain who was to make an offering of his own hands, and he offered it by self. Both have been brought up in the gospel home. Both, no doubt, had been instructed in God's ordained manner in which sinful man could approach God. But Cain sought to go his own way. It was a bloodless way. And that way remains to have the woe of heaven upon any who would seek to follow it. For dear people, there is the need of the covering. Have you that covering on today? Let me show you, secondly, the provision of clothing. Adam was not left to his own means to provide his covering that he needed and required. That clothing was provided by God. It was the Lord God who came unto Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day after they had sinned. And it was the Lord God who was to bring the message of salvation to our first parents. and of that proto-evangel in chapter 3, verse 15 of the promised Savior. And it was the Lord who was to provide this clothing to clothe Adam and Eve from their shame and from their nakedness and their sin. That same truth is illustrated for us when we come into the New Testament. We consider the marriage supper of the king's son. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 22. And at that marriage supper of the king's son, there was provision made. The provision was made for the wedding garment for every invited guest. You look at the words of verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" It was when the king came in that he saw the man who hadn't on the wedding garment. That garment that had been provided. That garment that was freely available in coming into the marriage supper. And the question is asked to him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" It may have been close to the garment that was provided. There's no one else there that saw something different with this man, but the king saw. The clothing was there. It was freely available, but this man, for whatever reason, had neglected to put it on, and he put it off. And you see what his response is. And he was speechless. There was no excuse. And dear people, so it is in the gospel. The provision of the covering for sin has been provided by God, as it was for Adam and Eve. And dear listener, consider that this displays the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. Lord would have been justified in banishing Adam and Eve forever. He would have been justified if his wrath had been poured out upon them immediately. His law had been broken. His justice cried aloud for the enforcing of its penalty. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth it shall die. But God, who is rich in mercy, was instead of judgment to show Adam and Eve mercy. But he only did so on the grounds that his own justice was satisfied. God dealt with Adam and Eve in mercy, but in doing so, he first met the claims of his holy law, that law that had been broken, and thereby a substitute had to be taken, and the substitute had to be slain, and its blood had to be shed. And we have it in the words of our text, verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." And so it must be in the plan of God's salvation. Mercy and grace to be shown can only be so because God's justice has been satisfied firstly, and thereby lies the truth that God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. You, dear soul, can receive mercy from God all because, firstly, Christ has satisfied divine justice on the cross of Calvary. What words could aptly or fully describe the mercy of God in giving his only begotten Son so that sinners and rebels and enemies to God could be saved and they could be cleansed from their sins covered over so that they will never be remembered again? We'll miss the simple truth from these words. This provision of the clothing was all of God. States that he both made the coats of skins and clothed them. It was his plan from the start. And all of this man had no part to play. God caused the coats to be prepared, and God was to clothe our first parents with them. Salvation is all. Is the same truth that is found and taught throughout the message of the gospel, of course. It can be seen in the parable of the prodigal son.
When the wanderer had taken the place of a lost, of an undone creature, when he had owned up his sin and repented of it, the grace of the Father's heart was to be displayed. For I read in Luke chapter 15 and verse 22, "But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet." Verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The prodigal heir did not have to furnish the robe, nor did he have to put it on himself. All was done for him. And so it is with every sinner. Ephesians 2 and 8, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and not of ourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Because man is dead because of sin, he can do nothing of himself. But salvation is all of God. He is the author and the finisher of it. This God who decreed that plan from before the foundation of the world, before he spake this world into being, it was decreed that Christ should one day be born of a woman, so that he might redeem sinful and lost mankind unto himself. That man was ever to be saved and clothed, so as to have acceptance with a holy God and access to God, then one had to come and one had to take the sinner's place. One had to be the mediator standing between a sin-hating God and a sinful people. That mediator, that Savior was Christ. And so from the start to finish, salvation is all of him. The plan, the purpose, the provision of it in the shedding of his own precious blood. Let me ask you before I go any further this morning, do you know by experience God's wonderful plan of salvation? I'm not asking, do you have a head knowledge of it? You must have a head knowledge of it if you've sat in this church for years. But I'm asking, have you a heart experience of God's wonderful plan of salvation? Do you know what it is to be saved? Do you know what it is to be clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness, cleansed from your sin in the sight of a holy God? Can you say those words? Isaiah 61 and verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels." What a picture. A picture of what God does for the sinner in salvation. Like Adam, the way of salvation has been shown unto you, and you are without excuse. Oh, that you would no longer depend upon your rags of self-righteousness to clothe you, or to find acceptance with God. Rather, you would depend solely upon Christ and what he has done. For there is the provision of the clothing that you need. Let me show you finally the sufficiency of the clothing. One might ask, what is modesty? It is defined as being restrained by a sense of propriety, not forward, free from anything suggestive of sexual impurity, not excessive, extreme, or extravagant. That's one definition. And you know, dear people, that's the manner in which the Scriptures detail how we should be clothed. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 9, "In like manner also," and here there is prayer in mind. It's speaking about God's people. It's speaking about the men in verse 8. Now it speaks about the women. "In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Modesty. It is dressing in a manner which is consistent with our profession.
and with our position as a child of God. I believe this pattern for men and women is seen in the first clothing that is mentioned in the Bible, and God is a designer. For when God made these coats for our first parents, He made them for the purpose of covering the body, not just some parts of it. Adam and Eve lost their righteous standing with God. They were naked in their sin. But God then killed those animals. He fashioned the coats of skins to graciously cover Adam and Eve after they pitifully failed in their attempt to cover themselves with aprons. It was Thomas Boston who said this: "Whence we may learn the utter insufficiency of our own righteousness to cover spiritual nakedness, and the absolute necessity of the righteousness of God, the imputed righteousness with its fitness every way to clothe the sinful soul in the coat." Understand that while Adam covered his loins, God was to cover him from the neck to his knees at least. We glean something of that by considering the word that is used in our text for coats. It is consistently used throughout the Old Testament to mean a tunic-like garment. It comes from an unused root meaning which means to cover. To cover. The world's fashions today doesn't cover. It reveals. But God, who is the first designer of clothes, He made coats to cover. It is interesting, for example, the same word is used for that coat that Joseph was given by his father. And most commentators, if not all, are agreed that it reached from the neck at least to his knees, and in some cases down to the ankles. In other words, it covered the body, and it was modest. And that's speaking about a man, by the way. There's still the long robes in the eastern setting. And remember that this was God's design when He clothed our first parents from their shame and from their nakedness. And the principle that is laid down with our first parents, both with their physical clothing, but representing the clothing in salvation and the righteousness that the sinner enjoys in salvation in Christ, is also the same principle that is noted in other places throughout God's Word. Let me just show you one or two of them. Turn over to Exodus chapter 28. Look at the words of verse 3. And here you're brought to consider the high priest. The order is given by the Lord, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And the same word is used there. When Christ came and became flesh and dwelt among us, we have every reason to suggest that His garments were the ordinary long flowing robes that were commonly worn by the Jewish leaders of that day. They were like the high priest's garments that we've read about in Exodus chapter 28. Can I show it to you? You see, it is what John saw being in the Spirit on the Lord's day in the Isle of Patmos. You turn to Revelation 1, you see John turning about. Revelation chapter 1. He heard a voice. He saw a voice. That voice spake unto him, verse 13, "In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Look now how he is clothed. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle." He is seen, Christ is seen, in his high priestly garments. You know, when the saints of the Lord get to heaven, guess how their clothing is described?
You just turn over a few chapters, Revelation chapter 6, verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Chapter 7, verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How are the saints clothed in glory? How will you and I be clothed when we get to heaven? It will be in the robes. In other words, not something that's skimpy. Not something that is revealing. Not something that shows every muscle in your body. But our heavenly clothing will be modest. It appears then that the Bible does offer us a standard for Christians clothing their bodies, especially when they gather corporately to worship the living God. Dear young people, this is God's house. Dear older men and women, this is God's house. We don't do things in here that you may do outside. There ought to be a reverence here. There is to be a worshiping of God in the beauty of holiness. We don't come to God's house in the way the world dresses. And I could go further this morning. We shouldn't walk about the streets in the world the way the world dresses us either. Calvin comments, Since dress is an indifferent matter, it is difficult to assign a fixed limit how far we ought to go. This at least will be settled beyond all controversy, that everything in dress which is not in accordance with modesty and sobriety must be disproved. The principle is not for us to return to wearing a robe-like garment like the Romans were. That's not the point. But what is clear is that God's people should be covered. God's people ought to exercise modesty in their appearance. That's how God clothed our first parents. The clothing that God desires ought to be sufficient. For dear soul, that is how God's salvation is described. Christ's righteousness is sufficient. Eden presents us with a foreshadowing of the cross of Calvary. We've spoken about the clothing, we've read about the thorns. Didn't we see it also in Matthew 27? On the cross of Christ, on the cross of Calvary, Christ willingly offered himself, putting himself in the place of sinners, so that sinful man might be clothed and he might be made fit to stand before God again. In him I am provided with a robe of righteousness. What sort of robe is it? It's the best robe. It's the best robe which perfectly satisfies the eye of the thrice holy God. And through saving faith in my substitute, I then can live. I then can go free. I have a sufficient covering for my sin. Because of the Savior, God is satisfied. On the authority of God's word, we can state the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is sufficient to cover your shame. It's sufficient to cover your sin. The blood of Christ will prove sufficient on that great day when we stand before God. I trust this morning you're not depending on anything else than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Tell me, have you this salvation? I tell you, it's sufficient. If you haven't, will you come even this morning? May God help you to do so. Trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Close by singing 313. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust Thee ever. I beg your pardon, that's 312. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. 313. And we'll stand as we sing. Us in every way and for every aspect of life. We praise Thee, Lord, for the sufficiency of Christ's righteousness to clothe the sinner. And, O God, we pray even in our appearance that others might take note that we have been with Jesus. We pray, Lord, as a church that we would not become just like all the other churches. Lord, Thou hast not brought this church into being to be like that. But Lord, we pray for separation in our daily walk and how we live for God. We pray, Lord, that our guidelines might not be this world or its fashions, but it might be the eternal bedrock of God's precious Word. Father, we pray Thou would speak on to each of our hearts. Lord, the word is for preacher and people alike. We ask You might speak especially on to those that have no clothing. They're not clothed in Christ's garments. They're naked before Thee in their sin. Lord, may they be brought even this morning, even to the great sin bearer, the one who was stripped naked on the cross, they might be eternally clothed. Hear and answer prayer, for we offer it in our Savior's precious and worthy name.